Don't know, but I'm thankful there is someone whom we can know. I know whom I have believed. Matthew chapter 6, if we can turn in our Bibles this morning, Matthew chapter 6. Might just put those fans on low if we could, that might be good. So someone like to do that? Matthew chapter 6. Just get the air circulating a little. That's good. Matthew chapter 6, I want to read verses 1 through 18 for us this morning. Matthew chapter 6, part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." Amen. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We're thankful for the words of the Lord Jesus we've been able to read this morning. And Lord, tremendous truths there, great truths for us. Father, I pray that you'd quicken us now, that we might receive that which you'd have for each one of us this morning. And we give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I wanted to ask this question: who are you living to please? Who are you living to please? Or I should ask myself the question also, who am I living to please? The Bible tells us here of a number of situations which the Lord Jesus made reference to. In verse 1, the Bible says there, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them." In verse 2, "Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men." In verse 5 he says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. In verse 16 he says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. In verse 18, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And so the Lord Jesus speaks of those in his day who were very keen to be seen of men. We would call them perhaps men pleasers, desiring to please men, desiring to impress men. And there is a danger for you and I that we can also fall into that sort of a trap. Young people have the pressures of conforming to the group mentality, the idea, it's called peer pressure. And there's this pressure to be like everybody else, and we don't want to be different. We don't want to stand out as being different. We want to be liked and accepted and be like everyone else. But the fact of the matter is, if we're going to stand and live for the Lord and live to please God, then we are going to look different to the crowd, and we're going to be different to the crowd at times, and probably more times than not. We're not to be men pleasers. We are to live to please God. Have a look in John chapter 7. And in John chapter 7 and some other verse we'll look at in John, a number of times we see people who are fearful of what men might think. In other words, they were men pleasers. In John chapter 7 and verse 12, the Bible says, there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, he is a good man, speaking of the Lord Jesus. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. And there was this conflict about who the Lord Jesus was. There were those who said, well, he's a good man. Some said, no, he's a deceiver. Notice verse 13, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. They were fearful of man. So they wouldn't speak openly about the Lord Jesus. You know, sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We get into a situation and we're fearful to speak openly for the Lord. It may be at work, it may be with our neighbours, it may be in our family situation sometime, but we are frightened to speak out for the Lord. We're not living to please God, we're living to please man, and we need to be mindful and be careful of that. These people, the Lord said, wouldn't speak openly for fear of the Jews. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs 29 verse 25 that the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. And so we ought not to fear man. The Lord Jesus said on another occasion that we ought not to fear man. We ought not to fear him, speaking of the devil who has the power to kill the body, but rather we ought to fear him who hath power both to cast both soul and the body into hell. We ought to fear God, not fear man. And sometimes that's easier said than done, isn't it? You and I, we can say, yes, I'm not going to be afraid of what men can do. I'm not going to be fearful. And we get into a situation and the butterflies come and the pressure in the stomach and that sinking feeling and that the pressure's there. And we start to feel fearful. And we need to work out who we're going to live to serve. In John chapter 9, John chapter 9, this is the story of the man who'd been born blind from birth. The Lord Jesus gave him sight. And there was a great stir amongst the people because of it. And so in verse 18, the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind, speaking of the man, and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, verse 19, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Well, that's really not the truth. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. The Jews came and said, this son of yours, was he born blind? And if he was, how come he can see now? And they said, we don't know. We don't know who did it. We don't know. Now, why did they lie? Why did they respond that way? Well, the Bible says, because they feared the Jews. They would rather please men than to please God. to stand up for what was right. John chapter 12, verse 42. John 12, 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. It's a problem, isn't it? It's not an uncommon problem we read in the scriptures. Men who love the praise of men, love to please men rather than please God and receive the praise of God. These rulers, chief rulers, believed on him, but they didn't want to make it public. They didn't want to get into trouble with the Pharisees because they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. You and I have got to work out, don't we? Who are we looking to praise us, God or man? Who are we looking to please? Who are we living to please? Are we living to please God, or are we living to please men? And again, as I've already said, there's much in the scriptures that warn us or gives us examples of those who live to please men rather than please God. Remember Peter. Have a look there in Galatians chapter 2. The Lord Jesus, remember, told Peter as he was going to the cross that Peter would deny him three times. Peter said, no way. But he did, three times. And he was fearful of what might happen to him if he stood with the Lord Jesus. And then a later time in his life, Galatians chapter 2. Verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Here's one of the problems: if we don't stand for the Lord, other people can be affected and influenced by that. Barnabas and others were influenced by Peter. Peter was told by these Jews and these Judaizers that he shouldn't be eating with the Gentiles. He said, Jews don't eat with Gentiles. They're dogs. We don't eat with them. And so Peter bowed to the pressure. He bowed to this pressure and withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, rather than saying to them which were of the circumcision, listen, I know that it is acceptable to eat with the Gentiles. They all are, those who are saved are part of the same body of Christ. And so I can still eat with them. And I will eat with them. And not only that, I don't want to be a stumbling block to other Jews and to Barnabas and others. I want to stand and be seen to be standing for the Lord and standing for what's right. Paul had to go to Peter and rebuke him. The Bible says that Paul withstood him to the face. Paul was no respecter of persons. He didn't care who it was. I mean, Peter, he's an apostle. He's the number one apostle. You don't approach the apostle, and certainly to rebuke him, but Paul didn't worry about that. You say, why is that? Well, you have a look back in chapter 1 of Galatians. Chapter 1, verse 10. Paul writes there, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Paul said, we've got a decision to make. Are we going to live to please God, or are we going to live to please men? He said, I've made my decision. I am living to please God. I am not living to please men. Now, where he could please men, obviously he did. He said he became all things to all men, that he might by all means win some. But his decision was when the time came to make a stand, he was going to stand on God's side, not a man's side. He was going to stand for the truth and not compromise. And so with that in mind, it didn't matter whether Peter was an apostle or who he was. Paul withstood him to his face because Paul had determined that he was going to please God and not men. You and I are going to have to make some decisions somewhere along the line. We're going to be given occasions where we're going to have to decide, are we going to please God or are we going to please men? Are we going to allow the fear of man and the praises of man to turn us aside, or are we going to stand and say, I'm on God's side, I'm standing for what God has to say, I'm standing for the truth of God's word. And so many times we see men, even the Apostle Peter, who were fearful and wouldn't stand when the pressure came against them. Let's go back into the Old Testament now and see some people who did take a stand. In the book of Joshua chapter 24, Joshua is now challenging the people. In verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. He was standing for God. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Who are we living to please? Who are we serving? Joshua said, you need to work it out. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to stand for? Are you going to stand for God, or are you going to please men, please other? Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But notice what he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, we are going to serve the Lord. Now you may go and bow down to those gods from those other lands. You may go and stay in that idolatrous situation you're in. You may serve those other gods. But let me tell you, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. We know who we're going to serve. We are going to serve the Lord. Joshua said, I'm not here to please you people. I'm not here for the sake of pleasing you. I'm here to stand for God. And as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. We're not going to bow to these other idols. We're not going to be involved in that idolatry and that wickedness. We are going to stand and we're going to live to please God. And may the Lord help us to be like Joshua and say those sort of things, that we will serve the Lord. What everybody else does, that's their business. And where they go, that's their business in one sense. Joshua says, I'm not going to fail to warn them. I'm not going to fail to tell them. I'm going to lay it all out. And you read that whole chapter, and Joshua really challenges them there. He said, look, you say you're going to live for God. Let me tell you something. You won't. You'll give in. You'll fail. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to do it. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to live to please God. Joshua, I'm not up here to please you. I'm here to please God. One of the problems we've got today across our land is that many preachers, many pastors will not stand up and stand up on God's side. And our problem in Australia is not an economic problem. Our problem is not Mr. Rudd or any other politician, as bad as or good as some of them are. That's not our problem. Our problem is not more welfare we need. Our problem is not the medical system, as bad as that is at times. Our problem is not a whole lot of things. Our problem is a spiritual problem. And our problem is that the men of God, those who have the God-given authority to stand up behind the pulpit and preach the word of God, are not preaching the word of God. They'll preach parts of it. They'll give little bits of it. They give sermonettes. And they're concerned that they don't want to alienate anybody. They don't want anybody to get uncomfortable. They don't want anybody to feel under conviction. They don't want to preach about sin. They don't want to preach about hell, because that's not comfortable. And by the way, I believe that the flames of hell are literal flames. I read this article that was sent to me during the week about Luke chapter 16. And this man went to great lengths to try and prove that was a parable, and that the rich man wasn't really a man literally who died and was buried and lifted up his eyes in hell. That literally wasn't the case. And the beggar, Lazarus, that wasn't a literal person. And this man went on to try and prove that it was that the rich man was the tribe of Judah in particular, but really encompassing all of Israel, and just on and on it went. And he said, now this is the correct interpretation. Now why does he go that way? Because he doesn't believe in a literal hell. And more and more preachers are going soft on a literal hell. They're soft on it. They say, well, a loving God wouldn't put people in hell. Well, the Bible's very clear about the fact of hell, and the Bible tells us right through there, the Lord Jesus taught more about hell than he did about heaven. You get down to the book of Revelation, and the Bible tells on more than one occasion in the book of Revelation that men were in the lake of fire being tormented day and night forever and ever. And I don't say that in any great pleasure, and I don't say that joyfully and say, I just can't wait to see people thrown in hell. I just have a particular delight in that. No, it's as the Lord said through Isaiah, the Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God doesn't rejoice to throw people in hell. But he will, because he's a righteous and a holy God. And too many people, too many preachers, they won't preach the literal flames and the literal torment and being in thirst. And they say, well, look at that story there in Luke chapter 16. You know, all he did was he said, if Lazarus could just dip his finger in water and just put a little drop of water on my tongue. And he ridiculed that and said, how stupid is that? That what would one drop do? Let me tell you, one drop would be something. It's that bad that even one drop would seem good. You know, it's foolishness. And we wonder why we've got these problems. It's a spiritual problem that the land has, and the preachers are not preaching the word of God. You know, you've got men who've compromised. Billy Graham, down through the years, God used him in his early ministry, and he's compromised today. He doesn't believe in the literal flames of hell. I was talking to someone during the week, and someone who used to believe that, they've moved now, and they think, well, you know, maybe it's not a literal flame, and on it goes, and just, it's foolishness. And why don't they do that? Part of it is because they don't want to offend people. They don't want to upset people. They say, well, you know, if you preach the word, and Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He said, for the time would come when they not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And the temptation for a preacher is to go soft on the word of God. To go soft. Oh, we won't preach about that. Oh, don't preach about dress stands, or don't preach about, watching the internet, or don't get specific, just generalize and say, try and be good and try and do this, and, you know, don't get hard, don't get dogmatic. You know, one thing we hate is preachers who are dogmatic. Well, I love it when preachers get dogmatic. We were up in Sydney for a week in November, and Brother Dave Cloud, he's dogmatic. He's a shocker. Loved her. Boy, he just went up and down and round and just chopped them down one by one in his preaching. Boy, he preaches the word. And he doesn't show favor to anybody. He doesn't give anybody mercy. Now you say he attacks people. No, he doesn't attack. He preaches the word. You know, what happens when you preach the word? The word of God, the Bible says, is quick and powerful. It's a living word. And when you preach the word of God, the Bible tells us that it divides asunder to the soul and spirit and to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And you and I, when we sit under preaching, and by the way, you think you've got it easy, you're doing the preaching. Listen, I've got to prepare the message. We sit under the preaching of the word of God, and we feel uncomfortable at times, and we wish the preacher would get off our case, and we feel like he's just preaching at us, and how dare he do that? You know, how come I feel so bad, or how come I feel under conviction, or whatever it is? And that's God taking his word and using that sharp two-edged sword which divides asunder right there in the thoughts and intents. And the preacher doesn't know. I've had people over the years say, how do you know what went on during the week in my house? I said, I've got no idea what went on. Well, how come you're preaching about that? I said, well, God knows about it. That's what preaching's about. Preaching is to expose sin. Preaching is to exhort, to encourage. It's not all about condemning, but there is this reproving and rebuking that's to take place. And young men, if you're going to be a preacher, then you're going to have to learn to preach the word, and it's going to involve some reproving sometime and some rebuking and some exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's what it is. But preaching the word has fallen on hard times. You've got the emerging church now, and that is wicked, the emerging church. Let me tell you, Brian McLaren and Rod Bell and Mark Driscoll and these men, you say you shouldn't name people. I've just named them. I'll name them again if you can't remember them. These men are wicked men, and they are leading God's people into the ditch with their whole ministry. You read the Velvet Jesus, I think Rod Bell wrote that, and all the ridiculous things, unbiblical things they're doing. You say, well, why do you mention them? To warn you about them. You go to Kurong. Kurong's full of their material, and it's all sold as Christian material. And the unwise and the unknowing go in there, and these people, these men, are making mega dollars out of it, selling and writing and selling these books as Christian books. And people are turning away from the faith and turning away from the truth. And by the way, they have said, Brian McLaren has said, that we are aiming at the children and the grandchildren of Christians to get them away from the fundamentalist approach, this fundamentalist, hard-nosed, hell, fire and brimstone preaching. We've got to get them away from that. We've got to liberate them from that. No. It's the truth that sets you free. It's the preaching of the truth that sets you free. When you obey the truth, the Lord Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Truth doesn't bring bondage. Truth brings freedom. Now, by man's standard, truth can seem to be pretty narrow. And it is. It's so narrow, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." That's how narrow it is. Narrow is the way that, and straight is a gate that leads to life. Few go in. It's narrow, all right? Don't you worry about that. But young people, ever remind you, it's also narrow on the narrow way, oftentimes. Narrow on the narrow way. How many young people, or older people for that matter, do you know who are truly zealous for the Lord? Who are truly, they're sold out, living for God and determined to serve God, come what may. Whether it's the mission field, whether it's staying home and collecting, on the rubbish run or whatever. But they're sold out to living for God and standing for God. They don't care what men say about them. They're not worried about pleasing men. They're not worried about being fearful of what people say. They are standing and they are living for God. Few. You correct me if you like. They're few. But I want to encourage you to be part of the few. Be part of the few. Stand. Who are you living to please? You think of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're some young men early in their life. They purposed to stand for God. They'd gone into Babylon in Daniel chapter 1. And They were given certain privileges there, and they were going to be trained up in the ministry of Babylon. But Daniel and his friends purposed not to eat the food that came from the king's table. Now that was a very foolish thing to do in man's ideas, because if the king hears about it, you lose your head. Not smart to lose your head. But they purposed. And they refused. And God blessed them. Encouraged them. And the day came when Nebuchadnezzar made that huge 90-foot gold idol. He said, "Everybody will bow down at the sound of the dulcimer and all those instruments playing." But those three young men said, "We will not bow down." The king said, "I don't think you understand. If you bow, it'll be okay." And they said, "We're not going." Now you read back through the people being taken away into Babylon. On one occasion, there was something like 10,000 were taken from Jerusalem and the area in Israel there and taken to Babylon. Now, I don't know about you, but my maths is reasonably good in that area. If there were 10,000 that were taken into captivity and three stood, that tells me something. It tells me 9,997 didn't stand. Amen? Is that right? Right. Add 3 to that, that's 10,000. Yeah? Okay. Where were the 9,997? That's the conclusion I come to. They were bound. Why did they bow? The fear of man. They hadn't worked out who they're trying to please. But Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego had worked out who they were trying to please. Have a look in Daniel in chapter 3 and you'll see their response to the king. Gracious response. They weren't arrogant. They weren't foolish in their response. But verse 16 of Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. How's that for arrogance? How's that for looking for trouble? Now, they weren't looking for trouble. They were good, peaceable, law-abiding citizens, but they'd made a decision that they were going to be God-pleasers, not men-pleasers. And so when the crunch came, bow or else, they said, well, king, we want to tell you this. We want to tell you this. We will not serve thy gods nor worship the image. We're not going to do it. Now, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire first, and he will deliver us. Now, whether it's in the furnace or out of the furnace, but he will deliver us. But we are not going to bow. That's the sort of thing, young people and older people, we need. That's the sort of commitment that we need to have. When we're faced with situations, when we're faced with decisions, do we compromise because of the fear of men? Do we bow because of peer pressure? Or do we say no. This is where I stand. I'm not going to bow in the situation. I'm going to stand. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to allow the fear of men, and all of us know what it is to have those feelings inside and you start to churn a little bit and you feel uncomfortable and your heart rate picks up a bit and you start to sweat a bit, all that sort of stuff. The fear of man. Now, I don't know how these fellows felt, but I know how they responded. They said, we are not going to bow. We're not going to bow, king. We appreciate what you could do. So what happened? They went in the furnace. And we could spend a lot of time discussing all that, but the point is, they had chosen who they were living to please. They were living to please God, not the king. Not the king. I mean, this man only had to go like that, and they're in the furnace. This is serious business. This is not just disagreeing with one of our peers or someone we don't know all that well. This is the ultimate, in a sense, confrontation with the man who has the power of life or death. They said, we're not bowing. We're not bowing, O king. We're not going to do it. Daniel himself had trouble, didn't he? We all know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. What a great story that is, and what a wonderful wonderful situation to be an observer in, just to watch it. Didn't want to be Daniel, but the Bible tells us when the decree went out that nobody was to pray or do anything other than to the king, Daniel went to his house and he did what he'd always done every other time and prayed 3 times a day. Made supplication before God. He said, what are you saying? I'm saying this. Daniel had decided who he was living to please. He wasn't living to please the king. Now, if he could please the king, that he did that. But ultimately, he was living to please God. And so when the decree came that he couldn't pray, couldn't talk to anybody but the king about certain things, he said, I'm going to continue to do what I've always done. I'm living to please God. And God, God allowed him to go into the lion's den, didn't he? But God delivered him out of that situation. He went through the den and out the other side. The three young men went through the furnace and out the other side. You know, sometimes as we read even in the scriptures, in the book of Hebrews and down through history, God hasn't always chosen people, hasn't always delivered people through and out the other side. Sometimes he's allowed them to stay in the furnace and burn. Sometimes he's allowed them to have their heads cut off. Sometimes he's allowed them to be tortured to death. Sometimes God has allowed those things. Well, for them, you know, we say, what a terrible thing. Well, that's a shortcut to heaven. That's okay. But who do we live to please? Paul said, do I now please men or God? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You think about the Lord Jesus himself. Have a look in Matthew chapter 22. In Matthew 22, verse 15 says, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Notice this, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? They said, we know that you're not frightened of anybody. We know that you don't live to please men. And we know that you live to please God. So we've got some questions to ask, and they're trying to trap him, they're trying to trip him up. They know his position, they know how he lived his life, they've observed it, they've heard him teach, they've seen all that, but they're still trying to trip him up. Sometimes people are going to trip you up, or try to. Then you're going to have to work out what you're going to do about it. What are you going to do when someone tries to trip you up, tries to cause you to stumble, tries to cause you to compromise? What are you going to do? You're going to stand and say, no, I'm living to please God. I'm not going to do it. The Bible tells in John chapter 8, verse 29, how the Lord Jesus did always those things that please him. He didn't live to please men. You read the Lord Jesus' sermons. You read him when he tackled the Pharisees. You think, if I've been unkind mentioning some men's name this morning, read how the Lord Jesus tackled the Pharisees. He called them vipers. And he said they were like tombs full of dead men's bones. And said, oh, hypocrites, 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 hypocrites. He kept shouting at them. Who said that? That was the Lord Jesus. Why? Well, he decided that he was living to please the Father. And where hypocrisy needed to be confronted, he confronted it. He didn't care whether it was the religious leaders of the day. That's too bad for them. They need to be told. If it was someone else down here, they need to be told. Now, he told them, the Bible says he was full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus always spoke the truth in love. Preachers, sometimes they can be a little heavy on the truth and light on the love, and sometimes a little heavy on the love and light on the truth. But the Lord Jesus was full of grace and truth. And he lived to please the Father. He didn't live to please his disciples. He didn't live to please the crowd. He didn't live to please the spiritual leaders of the day, the Pharisees or the scribes or the Sadducees. He was prepared to challenge them and to confront them and to stand for what was right. Not the popular way of the crowd. That's the difficult part, isn't it? The Apostle Paul could say at one time in his ministry, at the first, all men forsook me. He said, but the Lord stood with me. And you and I are going to have to make some decisions. A little late when you're faced with those confrontations. You need to make your decision before that. You need to decide early in the piece, this is what I'm going to do. If I get put into a situation where I'm challenged, I'm going to stand on God's side. Make that decision before. It's too late when you're confronted with it. It's too late when the Judaizers come along and they say, you've got to stop eating with the Gentiles. If you haven't already made the commitment, it doesn't matter whether the Judaizers come. It doesn't matter whether the Pharisees come to entangle me. It doesn't matter whether the king comes and gives me a law which is contrary to God's law. It doesn't matter. I am purposed to stand. Daniel and his young friends purposed in their hearts. They said, we are going to stand for God. And may the Lord help you and I to stand. Keep our eyes on the Lord. Live to please him. Let him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Young people, if I can exhort you and encourage you, it's a narrow way. It's a straight way. And few there be that go in thereat. There's no question about that. Salvation is narrow, but those who are saved, there's still a narrow group there. Those who are living their lives abandoned to Christ. Those who are saying, Lord, whatever you'll have me do. When I got saved, after I'd been saved a little while, I said, God, whatever you want to do, wherever you want me to go, and I put my hands to my head, so I don't even know hardly what I'm leaving myself open to, or what could happen when I say this, but God, whatever you want me to do, I want to do it. I want to stand for God. I want to live for God. I don't want to waste my life and get to the end of it and say, what was that all about? And see a whole bunch of wood, hay, and stubble. Too late then to redo it. So young people, I'd encourage you to be like Daniel and purpose in your heart. So I'm gonna live to please God. And if all my friends go the wrong way, I'm going to still do the right thing. If all the people in the church go wrong, I'm still going to do the right thing. If all my family do the wrong thing, I'm going to do the right thing. I am going to stand. I'm going to live to please God, not men. Remember what the Lord Jesus said of those people? Those who prayed to be seen of men. Those who gave to be seen of men. Those who fasted to be seen of men. What did he say of them? He said, they have their reward. They have their reward. They were seen of men. Now what does that count for eternity? Nothing. They got what they were looking for, the praise of men. But they certainly didn't get the commendation and the praise of God. May the Lord help us to purpose in our hearts. And sometimes we're in difficult situations and hard situations. And sometimes it seems very, very costly. We've had to take some stands sometimes in our family situation that on the human side seem very, very costly. Very dangerous decisions because they might never talk to you again. So be it. We have to please God rather than please men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time once again. And Father, I thank you for the challenge that comes to our hearts, even to my heart afresh, Lord, this morning. Very easy, Lord, to compromise and water down the truth of the Scriptures, compromise our stand when the pressure comes on, peer pressure, maybe government pressure, maybe family pressures, maybe other Christians' pressures. Lord, help us to be like Joshua of old. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. He purposed that in his heart. For Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach, they purposed that they would live to please God. For the Apostle Paul, he purposed. He didn't care whether it was another apostle or whether it was the religious leaders or whoever it was. He purposed that he was going to live to please God. And then our Lord Jesus, our greatest example, cared not for the regards of men, but lived to please the Father. Lord, help us to do that, to purpose. Lord, it's too late when the pressure's right on us. We need to, Lord, to make those decisions before all these difficulties come, so that when the difficulties come, we don't have to stop and think how we're going to react. We know. How we're going to act, we know. We're like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before the king. We will not bow. Furnace or no furnace, we will not bow. Lord, help us to think through these things. Lord, help us to purpose in our hearts. Lord, I pray for the young people. They might see the importance of being like Daniel. Those other young men, thousands didn't stand, but a few did. Lord, help us to be among the few who live to please God rather than please men. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.